you follow along, Matthew chapter 20, and I'll read. Here we go. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he asked, or said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you.' So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When they received, or verse 10, when those who hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they had received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But the landowner answered and said to them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last.'" Let me just start off by saying this. Grace is not just. Grace is not just. Let that sink in. I'll show you why. Let me set this parable up for you. Lengthy setup, just 2 points at the end. But I think they're very important to show us what Christ is speaking of. Like all of Jesus' parables, this is a masterful work of communication with a poignant truth at the end. It's a story about common things, really. Things people could relate to. Work. That's as common activity as any of us could ever be acquainted with. Everyone knew about vineyards in that day and labor. They knew about work days and wages. They knew all about that stuff. So Jesus gives them a little story, a little parable to just give them some a great truth in a package that was very understandable to them. Should be very understandable to us as well. It's also obvious after reading this parable that Jesus brings his listeners to only one conclusion. This landowner is unlike any other landowner. Typical work day was from sunup approximately to sundown, from dawn to dusk. There was about 10, 12 hours, depending on time of the year. The daylight would be longer in some parts or some times of the year than it is in others, kind of like it's shorter in our winter times and longer in our summer times. And so the same is true there. The landowner needs workers. He's got vineyards. He's got perhaps, it's assumed by the parable, there's a harvest that needs to, we need all hands on deck. We need as many people as we can to get out there and pick the grapes. Now's the time. They're ripe. They can't wait. Got to be done. So it's work that needs to be done. So the landowner, not having enough, not keeping a hired staff of so many people, he hires it out. He goes into the town, goes to the marketplace. We find out from the story this is the local hangout where people who need work, they show up. It's the hubbub of the town, the village. And so if that's where you need a job, you go and you stand in the marketplace. Somebody comes and hires you. You need workers. That's where you would go to find men, women to work your fields. Labor group number one. Let's break it down. Labor group number one. Hired, as it says there in verse 2. It says the landowner went out early in the morning. Let's say 6 a.m., sun up. He goes to town first thing, finds a group of men. He contracts with those men. You work for me today, and I'll give you a denarius. You say, well, how much is that? I haven't got the foggiest idea. But a denarius was the common wage that a worker would receive for working one day. It also was the common wage of a foot soldier. So we know that. A denarius, I don't know monetarily to you how much it would be, but it was when you worked a day, that was the common expected pay to be received was a denarius. So we'll just keep that in mind. And so here they agreed to work all day for a denarius. And so they worked all day. That's what the story says, doesn't it? They worked, you could say, probably 12 hours. That's labor group number one. Labor group number two. They were hired about 9 o'clock in the morning. They reckon time in this parable, certainly, from sun up being 0 hour. 3 hours later, this is about the third hour, so it'd be from 6 o'clock, it'd be about 9 o'clock in the morning. He still needs people in his fields. It's not getting done. So he goes back to town, and he hires this labor group number two. And he doesn't contract with them to work for a denarius, right? He says, here's our basis, here's our agreement. You come work for me for the rest of the day, and I will what? I'll give you whatever is right. Look there in verse 3. Third hour, saw some others standing in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, verse 4, and whatever is right, I will give to you. And so on that basis, labor group number 2, a little different than labor group number 1, they enter into the field and they willingly give up or leave behind. They forfeit what in their mind is probably a day's wage, because they think it's going to be some kind of a percentage of a day's wage. I'm not working a full day, they say to themselves. I'm going to have a prorated kind of pay for today. And that's only fair. That's only to be expected. So this group goes into the field and they work about 9 hours. From, you reckon from about 9 o'clock to maybe 6 o'clock, it'd be 9 hours. Labor groups number 3 and 4. We find them in verse 5. Labor group 3 was hired about noon. It says the sixth hour. 6 hours away from 6 o'clock in the morning is about straight up noon. And so he does the same to them. And later on, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he still needs people. He goes and does it again. So he contracts with them. Same kind of principle. Whatever you think is fair will work for you. We'll work the balance of the day. So there they go. Getting their hands stained with juice, taking their shoes and socks off and chomping the grapes and getting grape juice looking feet, working hard in the vineyard. And so these guys go to work, and so labor group number 3 works about 6 hours, labor group number 4 works about 3 hours. And you know, it gets to be about 3 o'clock and you're starting to think, come on, quitting time, right? Let me introduce you to labor group number 5. That almost sounds like a song, doesn't it? Labor group number 5. They were hired about 5 o'clock. It's the 11th hour, reckoned from 6 o'clock in the morning. You add 11 hours to that, you get about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And they too agreed to receive whatever is right from the landowner. Now up to verse 8 in this parable, it sounds like a pretty normal everyday story. But here is where it takes an unexpected direction, a twist if you will. The landowner directs the foreman, look there in verse 8. When evening came, it's about 6 o'clock in the evening. And the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages. Now get this, beginning with the last group to the first. That was unnatural. Why is that unnatural? Because they're the guys who work the least number of hours. In this case, an hour. The least number of minutes. You normally would reward or pay the wages out to the guy who'd been there the longest that day. I mean, he's the one who's been there since dawn, who's worked the longest, and i.e. the hardest. I want you to take note of this. Because this parable can be so wrongly interpreted, and has been through the centuries, some have tried to say this parable is about those who work for an hour do as much as those who work all day long. They read this parable and they read that into it. Or that the willingness of the latecomers matches that of the all-day workers. And that this parable is about the willingness of those who are working in the vineyard. Or that this parable is about the Gentiles being the latecomers in contrast to the Jews who were the early comers. I could see that maybe if it was two labor groups. We have five labor groups. If the Jews were the first and the Gentiles were the last, who's number labor group 2, 3, and 4? Samaritans? I don't know. It kind of breaks down. Or that this parable is teaching that all men are equal before God. There's many different ways you can look at this parable and try to read something into it. But what is Jesus trying to do here? Why is he giving us this parable? Let me just set it up for you this way. Whatever the parable is about, it's about being first and last. So stand. Well, how do you know that? Because it's obvious. Look at chapter 19, verse 30. The very last verse before Jesus gives us the parable. What's it say? But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Look at verse 16 in chapter 20 of our text. So the last shall be first, and the first last. Well, I mean, there's some great bookends right there. And whatever he says in the middle is going to have something to do with being first and last, and last and first. Jesus is trying to show us how God's sovereign grace is poured out, beloved. That's what this parable is about. How His sovereign grace is poured out. The focus of the story is not on men. It is on God. You could say it this way. When you read this parable, it's not about the workers. It's about the landowner. The point of this parable is that God is the sole dispenser of His sovereign grace, and that grace makes some men who are last in every respect first. Who got paid first? Those who came last, right? This is crucial. Because they who were hired last agreed to work for 1 hour at whatever the landowner thought was right. How much did he pay them? What was their pay? A day's wage for an hour's work. When was the last time you saw another person receive something? Maybe it was a bonus, a reward, a gift, whatever. And the thought races through your mind. Something like this. They don't deserve that. How in the world could they get that? That should have been mine. Or I should have got something better than that. Who in the world's in charge around here? The last labor group received something they did not earn nor expect. Grace. Grace. What was the thought now in the minds of all the other workers after those who had come and worked an hour had received a day's wage? What were they thinking? I mean, kind of says that in, there in verse 10. When those hired came first, they thought they would receive more. Right? That was the natural inclination. I'm still setting up the parable, by the way. But they were thinking things like, if those guys only worked an hour and got a day's wage, we are in position to really get something. Because we've worked many hours. We worked the whole day. We should get what? More. Beloved, that way of logic and thinking is the reason why salvation is not of works, but of grace. Not as a result of works, lest what? Any man should boast. Let me lay two things on you real quick this morning. First is found in verses 10, 11, 12. Sovereign grace is hated by men. Sovereign grace is hated by men. Look at verse 10. And look, as I read these three verses, how man chafes at God's right to dispense his grace as he chooses. When those who were hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scourging heat of the day." We've got a reason to be upset. We've been out there the whole great picking day. And in the hot sun, no sunscreen. Are you kidding me? Look at my feet. They're purple. And my fingers. This won't come off for a week. And all you're giving me is a day's wage when you gave that to them, and they've all, their feet aren't even purple. They didn't even break a sweat in an hour, and you gave them a day's wage. Have you ever noticed how when people are in trouble, you know, sickness befalls them, illness, disease, an accident, dog ate their homework, whatever. Have you ever noticed in those situations how people want God to be sovereign? I want Him on the throne. I want Him in an all-powerful position because I got a problem, and I want to go to Him, and I want Him to do something about my circumstance. Boy, we want God to be sovereign then, don't we? That's when we cry out, "Do something, Father!" But when people observe God and His Christ from the perspective of salvation and heaven and kingdom citizenship, boy, that's when people want to pull God down off His throne and make it a level playing field. They don't like the idea of God choosing anything in regard to their salvation. "That's my choice," they would say. Or they'd say, "That's not fair." If the labor unions existed in those days, man, the phones would be ringing off the walls. They paid them what? "We'll be right over. We're talking wildcat strike here. We're going to get down to the nitty-gritty on this." Let me ask you this. Did the landowner treat the others unjustly? Did the landowner treat the labor group number one, whom he agreed, and they agreed, to work a day for a denarius, did he treat them unjustly? No, he didn't. He paid them what they agreed to work for, a day's work for a day's wage. That is the just thing to do. But grace isn't just. And aren't you glad? Grace isn't just. It far exceeds the requirements of justice. And that's what sticks in the craw of the human heart. You might say that after they were paid, they walked away feeling they'd been robbed. They felt they had been shortchanged and unfairly treated when in fact they hadn't. This wonderful parable also reveals something else. Not only is sovereign grace hated by men, but sovereign grace is the right of a sovereign God. Look at verse 13. But the landowner answered the grumbling workers and said to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious or jealous or evil because I am generous?" What we see here are questions that cause us to stop and take our pride into consideration and listen to the sovereign God and King. This is, in a sense, God speaking to man when he asks these questions. "Do you not agree?" he asks. "Look at your situation. Look at your plight. Do you not agree that I've been just to you? Are you calling me unjust?" God says. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish? Has your eye perhaps been envious because I am generous?" God says. I'll remind you, it is God who exclaims, "I have declared the end from the beginning, and my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." You tell me how in the world God can do that and leave man totally free agency to do whatever he wants. At some point in time, the two have to cross, and I know who wins. God has to be God. He has to be who He is. And that is a sovereign being who controls everything. And yet at the same time, He is graciously just to all. Romans 9:21 reminds us, does the potter not have the right over the clay? I mean, to make from the same lump of clay, make one vessel to honor and use and one vessel to dishonorable use? Beloved, how does the last person become the first? That's what this parable is about. The sovereignty of God. Sinners who do not deserve, may I also say, nor expect the blessings of salvation, but who receive above and beyond what they could hope and ask or think. How does the last person become the first? Two words. Free grace. Free grace. God doesn't do injustice to anyone, does He? Who has God been unjust to? Or who will He be unjust to? Is He unjust to creation? No. Is He unjust to the fallen angels, chaining them in bondage and in darkness? No, He's not unjust to them. How about the good angels who didn't rebel? No, He's good to them too. How about fallen man? Is He unjust to send them to hell because that they lack a Savior, they lack redemption? No, He's totally just in doing that. How about those who are redeemed? Beloved, there is no unrighteousness, there's no injustice in God whatsoever. God is just and righteous to each one and gives to all freely. We must remember at the end of the day, if we have tasted the grace of God, we must consider ourselves to be most blessed. Because we didn't get justice. We received grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You this morning. Thank You for this simple little story, and yet it is profound that Christ Jesus is showing us who is, who His Father is, who He is, and how we are to relate to Him. Father, there was a time in many, if not most of our lives, that we hated Your sovereign grace. And yet, Father, once made partakers of Your grace, once we are brought to the table and sit down and and learn from you and to glean from your word and from the truth, it is inescapable. Your free grace has come to us, and we are labor group number 5. We couldn't work long enough to earn salvation. There is no work we could do to ever catch your eye, to cause you to be attentive to us, to reward us in that way. Father, you have dispensed to us something that we did not earn, nor did we expect. And yet here we are. And so, Father, we thank you. And we give you the glory for free grace. Thank you. May you be praised in our hearts and minds. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.